I can pick on you in front of you. All right, church, I want to pray before we get started. If you'll bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you again as we come before your throne this morning. And Lord God, I ask you to anoint my heart, my mind, my mouth, my lips, and the words that come out of my mouth. Let them glorify you and edify your people, Lord God. And I ask, Father God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. I give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. And I do it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. All right. Let's hold up our Bible, make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God.
This is the Word of God.
And I have what it says I have.
I have what it says I have.
And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner. Not a whiner. I'm a doer. And not just a hearer. Said I'm a doer. And not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. All right. Turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now tell somebody, God loves you and so do I. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Church, I want you to turn me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. Verse 24. And as you turn there, the Bible said, may your heart do good like medicine. I was reading something on the internet last night about how when you have happiness and you have joy, how much it benefits you health-wise. Well, that's what the Bible says. And they're just now figuring it out. God knew it a long time ago, didn't he? Amen. Joy really didn't get this first one, so some of y'all will, some of you may not. A man joined the priesthood, and the order he joined could not speak for 7 years. Maybe that's why she didn't get it. She's in here. I'm picking on her in front of her today, okay? I never said I was a good carpenter. Anyway, a man joined the priesthood. The order he joined could not speak for 7 years. Then they could only say two words. The first 7 years passed and they went into a small room. His two words were too cold. Next 7 years passed and they took him back in the small room. And his two words were bad food. The next 7 years passed, they took him back in the small room. And his two words were I quit. Good, they said. All you've done while you've been here is complain. Sister Mary was truly a religious woman. Besides her duties as a nun, she also was very active in various hospitals, visiting sick patients and taking care of all their needs. So it was no surprise that one day when she ran out of gas, the only container she could find to put the gas into was a bedpan. Sister Mary happily walked 2 blocks to the closest gas station, filled up the bedpan with gas, and headed back to her car. Luck would have it, as Sister Mary started tipping the gas into the fuel tank, the traffic light turned red, and she had quite a large audience witnessing her spectacle. Just when she had finished pouring the last drop of gas, a fellow opened up his window and hollered, I swear, if that car starts, I'm becoming a very religious man. Last one. I was a little surprised when my son suddenly announced one day after church, I'm thinking of being a minister when I grow up. Why is that? I asked. Well, I figure I have to go to church on Sundays anyway, and I think it'll be more fun to stand and yell than just to sit and listen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How many know God's word is forever?
Amen.
She said something a while ago about looking straight on, straight ahead. And I believe God says, don't look to the left and don't look to the right, but keep our eyes fixed on Him. He says, storms are going to come, church. But He says, I'm the same. I never change. And my word never changes. Amen? In 1 Peter 3:15 says, but set apart Christ as Lord of your life. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always being ready to explain it. This verse speaks of our responsibility to be able to defend what we say we believe. Amen. How can I know that the Bible is reliable? You know, a lot of times I encounter people with concerns about the truth of the Scriptures. And y'all probably the same thing. It seems that people often want to know how and why a book written so many years ago is so important and necessary for life today. In fact, some people have made it their life's ambition to destroy and discredit the Bible. Yet everybody that's ever tried to do that has failed. Amen. Their lives have come and gone, yet the Bible remains as influential as it ever has been. It says, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Church, when you're going through what you're going through, you need to remember God's word doesn't change because of your circumstances, because of your situation. Amen? The Bible isn't just any book. It's the breath of God. It's His love letter to His creation. Amen? It shows us what is true and how to live. It corrects us when we turn from God's way. It shows us how to get on the right track and how to stay on the right track. Turn with me real quick to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Get there, say amen.
Amen.
All Scripture, say all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen.
He says all Scripture is given by God, church. It's God breathed. Man wrote it, but God breathed it into him, gave him what to write down. And it's therefore, it says it's profitable. It's beneficial. In other words, if you don't read the Word of God, it's not going to be beneficial. But he says it's beneficial, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in how to live a righteous life. Amen? He said that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works. How are you going to be complete? By studying and reading and learning the Word of God. Amen? The Bible is a living book. Amen? Hebrews 4, if you will, real quick. Hebrews 4. Just want to give you some groundwork here, and then we'll go on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for what we really are. He knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from Him to whom we must explain all that we have done. There's nothing you and I do that God doesn't know about. God's not sitting up in heaven and saying, oh, Dustin messed up. Whew, I didn't see that one coming. It says He knows us, church. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Me and Gary was talking about this the other day. The Bible says even your very heart will deceive you. God knows us. He knows all about us. It's a living book. Psalms 19, and then we'll move on from there. Psalms 19. Psalms 19, verse 1. Again, I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. The heavens are telling the glory of God. They are a marvelous display of His craftsmanship. Day and night they keep on telling about God. Without a sound or word, silent in the skies, their message reaches out to all the world. The sun lives in the heavens where God placed it and moves out across the skies as a radiant as a bridegroom going to his wedding, or as joyous as an athlete looking forward to a race. The sun crosses the heavens from end to end, and nothing can hide from its heat. God's laws are perfect. They protect us, make us wise, and give us joy and light. God's laws are pure, eternal, and just. They are more desirable than gold. They are sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. For they warn us away from harm and give us success to those who obey them. But how can I ever know what sins are lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults and keep me from deliberate wrongs. Help me to stop doing them. Only then can I be free of guilt and innocent of some great crime. May my spoken words and unspoken thoughts be pleasing even to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Church, the Bible is important to us today. It's not just something that was written years and years ago and something we put up on a shelf somewhere and it collects dust. It's a living Word of God to us that we need every day of our lives. Amen? But so many times, despite these truths, I'm afraid we've taken God's Word for granted. Many of us have lost interest. And sometimes we believe, like the rest of the world, that the Bible's antiquated and that it's irrelevant. We seek ways to dodge His commands instead of obey. Some of us, we spend more time trying to get out of what God's telling us to do and just go ahead and do what God tells you to do. Amen? Why is it we think we know more than God? God, I don't think you ought to do it this way. I think you ought to do it this way. We are limited. God says, I know the beginning from the end. And if Almighty God says you need to go down this direction, you need to do things this way, and you're going to be blessed by it, that's what we need to do. But so many times we spend more time arguing with God. Oh, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that direction. I think this is a lot easier. Amen? Most people are bothered by those passages of the Bible they don't understand. But the passages that bother me most are those I do understand. That's what Mark Twain said. Why? Because the Bible demands not just that you hear the Word, but that you apply the Word to your life. It asks you to live for someone and something greater than yourself. You can come to church, you can read the Bible, you can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you can quote the Bible, but if it doesn't apply, if you don't apply it to your life, it's not going to do you any good. It's not what you heard, it's what you do. We make that confession. I'm just not just a hearer, I'm a doer. Amen? Where is the hunger and the thirst for the Word of God? I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, man, I couldn't get enough. I remember spending hours and hours, I'd be running through the Bible, I had my finger stuck in this page and this page and this page and just trying to cross-reference. I wanted to know this God that everybody was telling me about. Amen? There was this one man, he lost his arms and his eyesight in a dynamite accident. And yet, going through this dark times, he wanted to read the Word of God. He needed the Word of God. And he tried to read the Word in Braille with his lips, but there was no feeling there because of the explosion. You know what he did? He learned to read the Word with his tongue. In 65 years, he read the Bible through and back and forth four different times with his tongue. That's hunger and thirst, amen? Amen. So what do people do? They either live it, they try to ignore it, or they attempt to discredit it. In fact, the most prevalent question asked about the Bible from those seeking to ignore or discredit is, isn't the Bible full of errors? And there's also people asking, does the Bible really work? A legalistic seminary student wanted to have a spiritual or scriptural basis for everything he did. He felt he was on solid ground if he could quote a Bible verse to okay his actions. He did all right until he began to fall in love with a beautiful co-ed. He wanted to kiss her, but he just couldn't find a verse to okay it. So true to his conscience, he'd walk her to the dorm each night, look at her longingly, and quickly say goodnight. This went on for weeks, and all the time he was searching the Bible, trying to find one verse to okay kissing her goodnight. But he couldn't find one, until finally he had come across that passage in Romans that says, "Greet each other with a holy kiss." He thought, at last, I have scriptural authority for kissing her goodnight. But to be sure, he went to a professor to check it out. After talking with the professor, he realized the verse dealt with more with a church setting than a dating situation. So once again, he didn't have a passage of scripture to okay his girl kissing goodnight. That evening, he walked her to the dorm, and once again, he started to bid her goodnight. But as he did, she grabbed him, pulled him toward her, and planted a big old kiss, 15-second kiss, right on his lips. At the end of the kiss, the seminary student gasped for air. He stammered, "Bible verse, Bible verse." The girl grabbed him a second time and just before kissing him again said, "Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." Amen. Anybody can accuse the Bible of being inaccurate, but can they prove it? When asked, "Isn't the Bible full of errors?" respond by asking, "Which error bothers you the most?" So many times I've done that, and I've never had anyone give me an answer. Some say, "Well, that's just what I've always heard." If you go by what you always heard, you're going to get in trouble. Amen? Church, there are 14,000 manuscripts and fragments of the Old Testament. If you lay all of them side by side, you'll find a one variation every 1,580 words, and 99% are spelling variations. Until 1947, the best text available was a Masoretic text, 500 to 900 AD, found in Tiberias. That left a 1,300-year gap between the text and completion of the Hebrew Bible. Critics claim that text had to have changed over the years. Then a Bedouin boy named Muhammad found the Dead Sea Scrolls. These scrolls were written about 250 to 150 BC. Suddenly, manuscripts were available that were 1,000 years older and closer to the originals. Critics couldn't wait to point out the changes and discrepancies. Instead, scholars found them to be 95% identical. Think about it. 1,000 years of copying and recopying, and the only changes were in the spelling. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it all is accomplished." Matthew 5:18. There are 24,000 copies of the New Testament, 5,300 in Greek, 10,000 in Latin, 9,300 in other languages. Lay them side by side and you'll find less than one variation in 1,000 words. And the variations are from a scribe copying a word wrong or inverting a letter. Any doubt the scriptures have come down to us substantially as they were written has now been removed, church. Both the authenticity and the general integrity of the books of the New Testament may be regarded as finally established. It has proven itself true time and time again, church. Some say, "Well, there are apparent contradictions," but a closer look proves differently. Many times people understand the statements, and therefore they say it's contradictory. But the Bible says if you rightly divide the word. Amen? Some people think the Bible contains two conflicting genealogies of Jesus. One was recorded by Matthew and the other by Luke. Fact is, Luke was tracing the genealogy of Mary. Matthew was tracing the genealogy of Joseph. The suicide of Judas. Matthew claimed Judas hung himself. Peter claimed Judas was crushed by the impact of a fall. Matthew doesn't deny the fall, and Peter doesn't deny the hanging. Each was simply pointing out different aspects associated with the suicide death of Judas. Each was making a point for the purpose of his reading audience. We know Judas hung himself over the valley of Hinnom, 40 feet to the valley floor. The simple answer is either the tree branch snapped, or the rope came untied, or someone came along and cut him down, so he fell 40 feet to the valley floor. He hung himself, and he fell. No contradiction. Amen? Some people say Genesis 1 and 2 contradict one another. In Genesis 1, man is created last. But in Genesis 2, man is created first. Critics of the Bible claim there are two different stories floating around and that Moses didn't know which one was true, so he included both of them. Don't overlook the obvious. Moses wasn't that stupid. He has never included two contradictory accounts. Something else is going on here. Genesis 1 provided an overview of creation like an outline, while Genesis 2 filled in the details about man. This was a common literary style of ancient of the ancient Near East. Authors would first introduce a subject by summarizing it, and then they would follow up with a more detailed account. The second count is complementary and not contradictory. Most people misunderstand the impact of that's lost in translation. Concerning Paul's conversion in Acts 9:7, said the man with Saul stood speechless with surprise, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. But in Acts 22, verse 9, the people with me, Paul saw the light but didn't hear the voice. There's a classic contradiction if there ever was one. However, the contradiction is found in the English translation, not in the Greek. The verb to hear is akouo. It's not the same in the two accounts. Acts 9 claims they heard a noise, but it doesn't tell if they understood it or not. Acts 22:9 states they didn't understand the noise. Here again, the passages are complementary, not contradictory. The Greek text makes it obvious. That's why the author, Luke, saw no conflict with his accounts. The Bible, 1,500 years in writing. Think about that. 1,500 years, 40 generations, from 40 authors of every walk of life. You had Moses, who was a politician. You had Joshua, who was a soldier. You had Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer. You had Solomon, who was a king. And you had Daniel, who was prime minister. You had Amos, a herdsman. And you had Luke, a doctor. Paul, a rabbi. Peter, a fisherman. Moses wrote while he was in the wilderness. Jeremiah wrote while he was in a dungeon. Daniel wrote from a Babylonian hillside in the palace. Paul wrote from a prison cell. John had been banished to the Isle of Patmos. Joshua wrote during rigors of military campaigning. David wrote during wartime. Solomon wrote in the midst of prosperity and peace. Three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. 16 different countries. Three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It covers hundreds of controversial subjects and yet speaks with incredible unity. In the Bible, there is complete harmony that cannot be explained by coincidence or collusion. From cover to cover, you'll find there is one hero, the Messiah. There is one villain, Satan. There is one problem, sin. One purpose, salvation. Amen? Let me ask you something. How could this incredible book be written apart from divine intervention? There has to be a master architect who designed this book. Even if man had designed the book, church, we would have wrote it to make us look good. Amen? But God wrote it. He showed the good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen. Critics of the Bible are always trying to use archaeology and history to discredit the Bible. For instance, some have claimed Pilate never existed. Yet recently, archaeology has uncovered a theater in Caesarea bearing his name. Some claim the Hittites never existed. But archaeology has proved otherwise by recently uncovering 1,200 years of Hittite history. Other critics have claimed King Belshazzar of Babylon never existed. But archaeology has confirmed his reality. Every time a spade goes in the ground, another critic gets buried. Amen? Robert Wilson, who's fluent in more than 45 languages and dialects, said, "I may add that the result of my 45 years of study of the Bible has led me to a firmer faith that in the Old Testament we have as a true and historical account of the history of the Israelite people." 45 years this man has studied. And like I say, so many people, geniuses, try to discredit the Word of God. And you know what happened? They did all the research and the facts were so far in the favor of the Bible that they end up getting saved. Amen? Nelson Glueck, a former president of the Jewish Theological Seminary, one of the greatest archaeologists ever said, "I've been accused of teaching the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scripture. I want it to be understood that I never taught this. All I've ever said is that in all my archaeological investigation, I've never found one artifact of antiquity that contradicts any statement of the Word of God. Now, we're going to get some good stuff. Prophecy in the Bible. The Bible contains 1,817 individual predictions concerning 737 separate subjects found in 8,352 verses. That's 27% of the 31,124 verses found in the Bible. The Bible predicted the rebirth of Israel to the very day. Do the math associated with the prophecy in Ezekiel 4, verses 3 through 6. Then calculate the days using a lunar calendar. Take into account the leap years and the duplication of 1 BC and 1 AD. May 15, 1948, the exact date the British officially declared Israel a nation. The Bible predicted the arrival of Messiah to the very day. Do the math associated with the prophecy in Daniel 9, verses 24 and 27. Calculate the days using a lunar calendar. Take into account the leap years and the duplication of 1 BC and 1 AD. March the 30th, AD 33. March the 30th was a Sunday that year. The exact date of the triumphant entry. Daniel predicted the Messiah would be killed after his entry. The Bible not only predicted the entry of Messiah, but his execution 173,885 days in advance. To the very day, church. No coincidence. The Old Testament contains 48 specific prophecies with 300 ramifications referring to the Messiah. Every prophecy was published at least 500 years before Christ was born. Micah 5:2 predicted the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 43 predicted that he'd be preceded by a messenger, John the Baptist. Zechariah 9:9 predicted he would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on a colt. Psalm 41:9 predicted he'd be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 11, verse 12 predicted he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Psalms 22, verses 16 and 17 predicted he'd be crucified 600 years before it was invented. Isaiah 53:12 predicted the Messiah would be crucified with thieves. 48 prophecies all fulfilled in Jesus. Listen to this. The mathematical odds for Jesus to fulfill just 17 of the 48 prophecies is one chance in 480 billion times 1 billion times 1 trillion. Wow. To give you a better understanding, if every chance is represented by a grain of sand, that sand would fill the galaxy. That grain of sand, take one grain of sand with, and paint it with red paint, mix it with a 480 billion times a billion times a trillion other grains. Now, if we blindfold you and set you adrift in the galaxy of sand, the likelihood that you would pick that red grain on your first try is 1 billion times 1 billion times 1 trillion. That's the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling just 17 of the 48 prophecies. Wow. Think about that. Awesome. Nobody but God could have designed this word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Throughout the Bible, there's one story. God endeavoring to redeem His creation. D.L. Moody said, the Bible wasn't given for our information, but for our transformation. As we learn the Word of God, and that's why we're here this morning, to learn. Amen. As we learn and then we apply it in our lives, it's going to change us. Those of you who have been applying the Word, you're not who you used to be. Amen. The Bible, we say, is about God seeking to provide means for redeeming His lost creation. You could say there's a scarlet thread running through history and the Bible of how God has done and is doing everything it takes to be reunited with His lost creation. He wants all of us to know Him and to be redeemed by Him. One day a pastor noticed a little girl standing outside a preschool Sunday school classroom waiting for her parents to pick her up from the big church. He knows she was holding a big storybook under her arm entitled Jonah and the Whale. Being a little mischievous, he knelt beside the girl and asked, "What's that you have in your hand?" "This is my storybook about Jonah and the whale," she answered. "Well, tell me something. Do you believe that story about Jonah and the whale?" The girl said, "Why, of course I believe it." The pastor inquired further, "You really believe a man can be swallowed up by a big whale, stay inside him all that time, and come out okay?" She declared, "Yes, the story's in the Bible, and we talked about it in Sunday school today." Then the pastor asked, "Can you prove to me the story's true?" Finally, the pastor asked, "Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" The girl said, "When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." Finally, the pastor asked, "What if Jonah's not in heaven?" The girl put her hands on her hips and sternly declared, "Then you can ask him." Amen. The Bible is a story about how you and I can know God, church. That's what it really boils down to. Each and every story is true, and each and every story is accurate. The Bible is the very breath of God spoken to His creation in written form to reveal to each of us who God is. When you open this up, you're finding out who your Savior is. You're finding out who your Lord is. Not only that, you're finding, like Brother Gary said, well, you're finding out who you are. You're finding out you don't have to be who you thought you were. You don't have to be who the devil tells you were. You don't have to be what your family says you are. You don't have to be what society says you are. Amen? I hope y'all got this. This excited me this morning, church. I mean, I love facts and details. I mean, just in the 1920s, Stalin ordered a purge of all Bibles. I want you to listen to this, and believers. This order was carried out completely. Thousands of Bibles were taken, and believers were sent into the gulags, or the prisons, where many died as enemies of the state. In 1994, a commission team was sent to Stavropol. They didn't know the history of the city, but when the team had difficulty getting Bibles shipped from Moscow, someone mentioned they knew a warehouse outside of town where the confiscated Bibles had been stored instead of destroyed. The team prayed and determined to go to the warehouse and ask if the Bibles could be redistributed, and permission was given. The next day, the team returned with a truck and several Russians to load the Bibles. One helper was a young man, hostile, agnostic man who came only for the day's wages. As they loaded the Bibles, one man noticed the student had disappeared. When they found him, he was in a corner crying. He had slipped away hoping to take a Bible for himself, but what he found pierced him deeply. Inside the pages of the Bible he picked up was a handwritten signature of his own grandmother. It was her personal Bible. Out of the thousands of Bibles still left in that warehouse, he stole the one that belonged to his grandmother, a woman who was persecuted for her faith. Think about that. Only God could do that, church. For you and I have been born again, church. Your new life did not come from our earthly parents. But the life they gave us will end. But this new life will last forever. And it comes from the eternal living Word of God. Amen? Find out. Get into the Word. When someone asks you, why do you believe what you believe? Have an answer for them, church. Find out who this God is. Find out what the Word says about Him, what it says about us. This is the truth. For centuries they've tried and tried and tried to destroy the Word of God. But yet, I believe to this day, it's still the most widely printed book in the world today. Amen? And it's the truth. There are no contradictions. It's just we don't understand. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we'll take things out of context and try to make it sound the way we want it to sound to make us look good or us to feel good. But it is the truth. And He says, if you continue My Word, then you're My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Think about it. It's what you've learned from this Word about the God we serve that sets you free in areas of your life today. When you were in bondage and the devil told you, you'll never get free. You're never going to come out. You're never going to change. It's never going to be any different. But when you got in here and you begin to read and you begin to study and you begin to apply that word in your life, things changed. Chains were broken. Bondages were broken. Thinking was changed. That's why he said, renew your mind. I don't know about you, but I deal with negative stuff all week long, church. I need the Word of God. I need to read this and renew my mind. If I don't, then my mind will take me to a dark, hopeless place. But when I begin to read this in here and I begin to see what they went through and what they experienced, and it didn't always work out the way they thought it was, but the way God took it and He caused it all to work together for their good, that encourages me. That gives me hope, and it should give you hope too. Amen? I want to read this and then I'll close. Like I say, I hope it encourages you. It is the Word of God. It's true. And it's alive. Jesus was an incomparable storyteller. The people who heard Him not only enjoyed the stories, they would never forget the lessons they carried. One such story was His parable of the Good Samaritan. It told about a traveler who went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. On the way, he encountered a band of thieves who beat and robbed him and left him for dead beside the road. There were other travelers on the road that day. Their responses to his plight ranged from deadly indifference to compassionate concern. They have become the living prototypes of the kinds of people who make up the world in which we live. First, they're the hurt. He said a certain man was the way Jesus described him. He could have been anyone. Human suffering and tragedy knows no boundaries. William Saroyan, in his book, The Human Comedy, has a young hero, Homer Macaulay, at the end of his first day as a deliverer of telegrams, say to old Grogan, the telegraph operator, "There surely are a lot of people with troubles." And it was John Donne who wrote, "I'm part of mankind. Every man's death diminishes me. Therefore, sin not to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." Secondly, there are the herders, those who with a knack for crushing and causing pain. There seems to be no limit of the extent of man's inhumanity to man. Open any newspaper, listen to any newscast, and there are announcements. Hold up victim raped, shot. Escapees charged with killing officer. Bandit slays family of four. And on it goes. The herders. They are the heedless. Their byword is, "I don't want to get involved." And so they don't. They casually turn their head as though they cannot hear, look the other way as though they cannot see. It is a soul-searching question which asks in the folk song, "How many years can a man turn from his head and pretend that he just doesn't see?" Could it be that the question is addressed to you and me? The heedless in any age look on people with problems, people in pain, and it makes no impression whatsoever. They gaze upon sorrow and suffering, injustice and wrong, and pass by on the other side. Finally, there are the helpers, the good Samaritans. Stop and they render aid. Why? Because he was that kind of person. That's all. Helpers are people of compassion. Through their deeds of love and mercy, fellow travelers on the road of life catch a glimpse of God. Three rules for living. Which one of the three rules rules your life and mine? He said, "I showed men God, my Lord will say, when we come to the end of the King's highway. I helped the blighted to be resigned. I showed the stars to souls gone blind. And what did you do? My Lord will say, as you travel along the King's highway." What are you? The hurt, the herders, or the heedless? Amen? Give God praise. Church, a lot of people... You know, people say, "Well, how do you know God is real? How do you know the Bible is true?" You know the greatest witness to that? Because I know where I was, and I know what I was, and I know I couldn't change me, no matter how hard I tried. So there has to be something greater out there than me to change me, change my heart, change my attitude, turn my life totally around. So they can talk all they want to. It's kind of like if you've ever been healed by God, they can tell you all day long, "Oh, God doesn't heal anymore. That was back in the book of Acts. That doesn't happen anymore." But you know that God healed you. And if you've had an encounter with God, you know God's real, because you're not the same and you never will be. I backslid for a while. I tried to run away from God. I tried to get higher. I tried to get drunker. I tried to run for church. It don't matter. Once God, you know God, and God knows you, He's not.